If you have a Bible with you, which I hope you do, please turn in it to Genesis chapter 11. We started our series in Genesis last week in the book of Hebrews. Good place to start. If you're here, remember we looked at the nature of the promise made to Abraham and how the New Testament writers interpret this promise as really the whole of salvation, the new heavens and the new earth and resurrected bodies, not limited only to a piece of land in Palestine, but much larger than that. And today we want to turn our attention to who are the recipients of this promise? Who are the children of Abraham? And so the title I think I put in the bulletin is, Am I a Child of Abraham? And that is a question we'll address this morning. So we'll do that from Genesis chapter 11. We'll be in a lot of text this morning, so if you're afraid you're not going to find it fast enough, just don't try to look for it, and we'll read them. I'll read them to you. But the main text this morning, from where we want to start, is Genesis chapter 11. We'll read from verse 10 down to chapter 12, verse 3, and ask that you'd stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. This is Genesis chapter 11. Starting in verse 10, this is the word of the Lord. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the place of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred, and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning thankful that you speak to us, that you have revealed your character, and you have revealed salvation through Jesus Christ. We confess, Lord, that in our natural selves we don't truly hear your voice in Scripture. So we pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would enlighten our minds to understand. Lord, be with our physical brains as we try to comprehend, that you would help us to do so. I pray that everything that comes out of my mouth would be true and useful for the upbuilding of your church, for the glory of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. To begin with this morning, I want to read four verses from the book of Jeremiah, very well-known verses. And I want us to consider, do these verses describe me and my relationship with God? Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So I ask, do those verses speak to us this morning as New Testament Christians? Now, I think instinctively we say yes, of course they do, right? This passage speaks of a new covenant. God says, I will make a new covenant. And this new covenant we know is announced by Jesus in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. And he takes the cup and he says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we're going to do today, we are believing that Christ died for our sins. We believe that our sins are forgiven and that we have been given a new heart. And so yes, we say this applies to us. And the writer to the Hebrews, in fact, takes this passage and he says, this is New Testament Christians. This belongs to you. But in Jeremiah 31, who is the promise for? You remember, it says, I will make a covenant with the house of Israel. The house of Israel. Now, wait a minute. Are we part of Israel? Are we the house of Israel? Israel, historically, was the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think it is likely that none of us today are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Maybe you are. Most of us aren't. And yet we believe this promise is for us. And so why do we do that? It's an important question, I think. The question of how non-Jews or non-physical descendants of Abraham could be saved is one of the main questions that dominates New Testament teaching. Read through it and you'll see it. It's everywhere. Many of the books were written specifically to answer that question. We find a lot of good doctrine as they answer it. They answer the question, how can one who is not physically descended from Abraham be God's people? And the answer from Scripture is this, the true children of Abraham are not so by physical descent, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The true children of Abraham are not so by physical descent, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the simple message. That's where we're going today. But I'm going to spend a lot of time proving that to you. So I want to prove to you from the Bible that that is true, not by ignoring the genealogies, but by understanding them properly and biblically, paying careful attention to them, because we can make two mistakes with genealogies and their importance. So some teachers today, and this was became popularized in the 1800s, say that most or even all of the promises in the Old Testament only apply to what we call ethnic Jews, the physical descendants of Israel. And I believe that this fails to understand what the New Testament teaches us on the topic. Another mistake is to say genealogies and bloodlines, well, that's Old Testament, and we don't care about that because we're in the New Testament and it doesn't matter. But that's not true either because, as we'll see, the New Testament starts with a genealogy, clearly very important to the gospel writer Matthew. We're going to look at that one in a while. And so this is where we're going today. We're going to start really at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, and go through the Bible to pick up these genealogies all the way from Adam really down to the end of the age when Christ returns to sit on his throne. And the purpose is that we can clearly see how you and I are children of Abraham and heirs of the promises that he has received if we have faith in Jesus. And I think this is important because it's going to help us to read the story of Abraham with confidence that it is our story. It is a story of our people, our spiritual ancestors. We need to understand that as Christians, we are the true Israel to which the whole Old Testament pointed. I don't know if as a child you sang the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Did you sing that one? Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Something like that. And then we'd move our arms and legs around. It was basically to get energy out of kids. But there is actually some useful theology in that. And so this message is an exposition on that song. Not really. But that is connected to it. And I hope we believe that by the end of the sermon for sure. If we are in faith, we are sons of Abraham. Now, last week we looked at the promise of the land given to Abraham, that this is really a promise of the new heavens and the new earth, all that we inherit through Christ. Today we're going to look more on those who receive the promise. Who receives that? The question, am I a child of Abraham? So we're going to trace the genealogies, as I said, and then we're going to find out what this means, some implications for us who are not physically in the line of Abraham, and what it means for those who are physically in the line of Abraham. And I'm going to try to make this as simple to grasp as I can, but the truth is the Bible is a very large book, and there's many golden things and there are many rich truths that can only really be discovered through some hard work. So I hope that you're awake enough to go with me. Maybe we should do some calisthenics or something to wake up, but I trust we're all awake this morning. And I believe that understanding the big picture of the Bible in this way is really helpful in understanding the little verses, the little sections. How do they all fit together? So here we go. Turn with me to Genesis 5. Keep your finger in Genesis, and later on you'll need a finger in Galatians. But Genesis chapter 5, we'll just read verses 1 to 3 of this genealogy. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Now a quick recap of the chapters preceding this. So Genesis 1 and 2, God creates the world. He creates the heavens. He creates the earth. He creates man in sinless perfection. And Adam and Eve live in the presence of God in the garden in perfect fellowship with him. But Adam and Eve were tempted. They fell into sin. They rejected God as their God. They said, I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to rule the way I want to rule. And they fell out of fellowship with God. And that's the world in which we live. That's the main problem. It's not that we do sins, but that we have said no to God. We're rebels. And that's where it happened back in Genesis chapter 3. And they're expelled from the garden. They're under the curse of God. And yet at the same time, there's this promise given of a future blessing. Genesis 3:15, the Lord says to the serpent who tempted them, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel. And so what God is saying here, that throughout human history, there's going to be two lines of descent. It's two family lines. One will be the line of blessing, from which will come this one who will crush evil once and for all. And the other line will be the line of the serpent. And this line will be not blessed by God. They will receive the curse of God for their own sin. And we see that in the very next generation. Along come Cain and Abel. Abel is a righteous man, the line of blessing. He offers a sacrifice acceptable to the Lord. And Cain's sacrifice is not accepted. And in his sin, he rises up, he kills Abel. We see this war, don't we? The offspring of the serpent is attacking the offspring of the woman. But then Seth is born, the Bible tells us, to replace Abel. In chapter 4, verse 25, it says, God has appointed me another offspring instead of Cain, instead of Abel, for Cain had killed him. Seth would now be the line of the blessing. And so the line of Seth, you see in Genesis 5, is followed all the way down. We won't read it all, but followed down until we get to Noah. Now we know about Noah. He's the guy with the big boat. Him and his family, eight persons in all, were chosen by grace. They were rescued from the flood of judgment that destroyed the rest of humanity. And so we see the line of Seth got narrowed down to this one family, Noah and his family. Through them the blessing would come. And Genesis 5 ends with Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's really important because Ham is the oldest one, but Shem is named first. Because Shem is the line of blessing. And from the line of Ham, we'll see, is all of Israel's enemies to come. His son was named Canaan, of course, the land in which the Israelites were called to go and defeat their enemies. Well, the line of Japheth doesn't come up in biblical story. And most of us are from there. So we're already eliminated from the genealogy at this point. And then we get to chapters 6 to 9. The flood story, essentially an interlude in the genealogy of Genesis. Because right after this, he goes back into genealogy, the writer. But it's important at the end of chapter 9, we see Noah gives a blessing to Shem and the curse to Canaan, the son of Ham. And then chapter 10, we have more genealogy, also called the Table of Nations. You can look there with me. We have the tracing of the, we have the sons of Japheth briefly, then the sons of Ham. Then, in verse 21, the lineage of Shem. Remember, that's the child of blessing. Now look with me at chapter 10, verse 25. So 21 to 25 is almost exactly the same as the text that we just read, chapter 11. It's the descendants of Shem down to Eber. But in 10:25, we get a difference. So it says, to Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. His brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Elmadad, Sheleph, and Hazarmaveth, and Jerah. And so it goes down until we get to chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Now this, in that story, you remember, the people gathered together. They said, we're going to create a name for ourselves. They rebelled against God, and from there was scattered the nations of the earth. That is the line of Joktan. Hope you're following. We'll recap in a bit. But now go with me. Remember, we went from Eber to Joktan down. Now go with me to chapter 11. Verses 17 and 18. We go back to Eber. When Eber had lived 34 years, he followed Peleg. And Eber lived, after he fathered Peleg, 430 years, and other sons and daughters. And then verse 18, when Peleg had lived 30 years, he followed Reu, and so on and so forth. Now he's going to follow the line of the other brother. You catch that? Eber had two sons. Joktan ended up in Babel. Now he's going to follow Peleg, the other brother. And this is really significant because he ends up as the father of Abraham. Right? One leads to curse at the tower. One's going to lead to the family of promise in Abraham. I hope you're still with me. Here's what we've done. We've traced the line from Adam and Eve. It's a line of blessing. Adam and Eve to Seth through Noah. Through Noah's son Shem down to Eber and Peleg, now down to Abraham. Now, we need to understand these genealogies are not just historical interests for in Genesis. They're not just, well, how do we know who's related? That could be interesting. That's not what it's about at all. This is the backbone of the story. We're following this promise. the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. That's what we're following. Where are these seeds going to go? And every generation we're wondering, is this one the one that will crush the head of the serpent? Is it Noah? Is it Seth? Is it going to be Eber? Is it going to be Abraham? And as we go down, the blessing just keeps moving forward. It just keeps moving down the line. And it gets narrower and narrower and narrower, doesn't it? It starts with all the line of Seth, but then it's just Noah and his family. But it's not all of Noah and his family, it's just Shem. And it's not all of Shem, it's just down through until we get to Abraham and his offspring. And as we go through Genesis, we'll see it's not all of Abraham's offspring, it's not Ishmael, but it's just Isaac. And then it's not Jacob and Esau, but just Jacob. And then Jacob's 12 sons become the nation of Israel, the nation to whom the promise is given. And this is what we have really throughout the whole Old Testament, is we have God's dealing with this nation, these 12 tribes of Israel, and the relationship to God, that the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is the family then, where Jeremiah says, this is the covenant I will make with Israel. That's the family that is mentioned. Now the Old Testament closes and God's people have 400 years of silence. There's no prophecy, there's no more scripture. So we're left wondering, where's the seed? When's the seed coming? That's going to crush the head. The very next words of scripture are the words in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, Matthew is not the first New Testament book written, but I do believe that in God's providence, that's why it should be in the beginning of the New Testament where we find it in our scriptures. This very first verse here is an announcement. The story is going to move forward. There's going to be now a progression. It's also an announcement that the line of the genealogy is going to narrow again. That is really significant in the genealogy in Matthew, because Matthew traces the line of Abraham through the history of Israel, through David, down to one person who is Jesus, the son of Joseph. And so what is Matthew's message in this genealogy? Well, there's probably a lot of messages, but one of them is that the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would be a blessing, that they would be blessed, the promises to David, that he would have a throne forever in Israel, all the promises made in the Old Testament, that these would find their fulfillment in one man, the man, Jesus Christ. And then the chapters following in Matthew, we see the gospel writer here is really showing us that Jesus is the true and the greater Israel. All of what Israel did pointed to this one man, Jesus Christ. And then there's no more genealogy, is there? We don't find another one in the Bible. There's one in Luke, but it's the same one, basically. Nothing after Jesus. Well, we say he didn't have any children. He didn't. He did not have physical descendants. And I think that's really significant. It's really significant. The line ends there. And throughout the Old Testament, the promise always depended on physical offspring. So important. We'll see as in the life of Abraham, he's waiting for this promised son. That's like the whole story, pretty much. If Abraham doesn't have a son, the promises are null and void. There is no promise. And yet Jesus, the final focus of these promises, has no offspring. Except that he does. And we're going to look at that as we go through. Now I want to show you from some other scriptures that the promise made to Abraham and his offspring, that they're actually fulfilled in one offspring, which is Jesus Christ. So turn with me now to Galatians chapter 3. Keep your finger in there. Verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. This is possibly the most significant verse of Scripture that speaks to this whole matter of genealogical descent and how it is that Gentiles can be included in the promise. Galatians 3:16, we'll read first just the first half. It says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring." Well, what promises? The ones we read earlier in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. I will make you a blessing. Those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I'll curse. And through you, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That's the promises that were made to Abraham. Not to Abraham only, it says, and to his offspring. Really important. Let's keep going. Second half of the verse. It does not say, and to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. That blows my mind, I think. Blows my mind what he's doing here. So, in Galatians, Paul is arguing against the idea that people are made righteous before God by becoming a Jew, or by being a Jew, by keeping the national Israel purity laws. The nation of Israel at that time was prone to believe, because we have Abraham's blood in us, we are saved. And that's why we're saved. And so we need to keep these ceremonial laws, and that's how we're going to be saved. But much of the New Testament is written, how can people who are not descended from Abraham be included in the people of God? How does Paul answer this question? He goes back to the story of Abraham, and he picks up on the plural versus the singular. He picks up on one letter, right? He says, the promise was not made to offsprings, meaning many, that is not the whole nation of Israel as a whole, but offspring, meaning one. Not the whole nation, says Paul, but to the one person, Jesus Christ. Yes, the nation of Israel was called by God to represent him in a particular way. They were given the law. They were given the promises. They were given to be a kingdom of priests. But the true fulfillment of everything that God had promised to his people really doesn't have anything to do with the nation as a whole, but with one Israelite in particular. That's what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 3. And so we might say, see, genealogies don't matter, right? I knew that. That's why I skip them when I read my Bible. No, that's not what it means at all. Because genealogies show us that Jesus is descended from Abraham. That is absolutely important. If Jesus did not physically descend from Abraham, he could not have been the Messiah. He had to be from Abraham's bloodline. But it does not mean, as the Jews thought and as some Christians think, that all the descendants of Abraham receive that blessing simply because of genetics. It's always been by faith and by faith alone. We see that even in the Old Testament, don't we? We see Israel being cut off because of their unbelief, and we see Gentiles, even a Gentile prostitute like Rahab, being included in the people of God through faith. Through faith. So now we want to turn to how this applies to us who aren't in the physical line of Abraham, and how it applies to us who are in the physical line of Abraham and yet reject Christ. We'll look at those things together. You really can't separate them. So how do I know if I am a child of Abraham? If the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring, how can I receive the blessing from God even if I'm not a physical descendant? And the answer from the New Testament we'll see is this. The good news of the gospel is that everyone who believes in Christ is a child of Abraham by faith. Now, I hope you're still in Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 7 to 9. I don't know of anywhere that would put it more clearly than here. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Two incredibly important things going on here. One is that the promise given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 3, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. What this means, says Paul, is that the Gentiles will be justified by faith. People from every tribe, people, nation, language will be justified, will be reconciled to God in Christ through faith. The promise means that God is going to make a nation for himself from every nation, people from every nation. The second important thing is, how do we become children of Abraham? How does people from every nation become part of Abraham's nation? The answer is by faith. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Abraham received the promise by faith. And so if we're going to receive the promise, we're also going to receive it by faith, just like him. And in doing so, we become his children. It is not physical descent that saves someone, but whether or not they have faith in Christ. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. I had to really pick and choose texts because I had pages of them. So we'll be done before the fireworks go off tonight. Not much before. No, I'm just kidding. Romans 2. Again, Paul's answering the question, how do Gentiles get into the people of God? That's his question. Romans 2, verses 28 to 31. There's no 31. 28, 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So Paul's saying here, there's two ways to understand the word Jew, or child of Abraham, we could say. One is being a Jew on the outside only. So someone who is an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by physical descent. And what Paul says here is, such a person, if they do not have faith, if it's merely outwardly, is not a true Jew. That's what he says. He's clarifying, what does it mean to be a child of Abraham? But he says, a Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Doesn't that sound like Jeremiah 31, which we read earlier? It says, this is the new covenant I'll make with you. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And so the question is this: have you been born again? Has God written his law in your hearts by the Spirit of God? Has he made you new? Are you repenting of your sins? Are you trusting in Christ alone? If you are, then Paul says, you are a true Jew. That's what Paul's saying. The true Jews are those who are so by faith in Christ. Then you are a child of Abraham. Now, what about those who are physically descended from Abraham? Does God have one plan of salvation for those and another for the Gentiles? Are they, in any sense, favored by God today? This is controversial. We might not see this the same way. But I do not see that kind of ethnic favor in the New Testament. I do not see a separate plan of salvation for Jews and Gentiles. I do not see any sort of plan like that in the New Testament. Let's go to Romans 9. Told you we'd be jumping. Let's go to Romans 9. This is Paul's question in Romans 9. His dilemma in verses 1 to 3 is this. He says, the promises were made to Israel, but my Jewish brothers, whom he loves so much, he says, they are not being saved. Some were, of course. Paul himself was a Jew. He was saved. But there's so many, Paul says, who are not receiving their Messiah. The problem is, Has the word of God failed? That's a good question, right? If God says in Jeremiah 31, I will do this to the house of Israel, I will put my law in their hearts, and Paul sees the law isn't being written in their hearts, what's going on? What's Paul's answer? Look at verses 6 to 8. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. There's a lot in there. So first, has the word of God failed? Has his promise to Israel failed? He says no. And why not? Because, he says, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Paul's redefining what Israel means, he's clarifying what Israel means, what children of Abraham means. He reminds them again of the story of Genesis. He says, it wasn't all descendants of Abraham, it wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. And then later he'll say, it wasn't Jacob and Esau, but it was only Jacob. Esau didn't receive the blessing. And what's his point in all this? The point is, it's not about physical descent. You can be the offspring of Abraham by physical descent and yet not be counted as his children. That's what he's saying. And then he gives us the theology of this in verse 8. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Physical lines of descent have nothing to do with your relationship to God. Nothing. That's what it says. Perhaps there's nothing more clear anywhere in the New Testament than that fact. That having a certain bloodline does not make you closer to God. Now the Jews often believed, not all of them, many believed they were saved because they were children of Abraham. They leaned on that. They leaned on that. And what does Jesus tell them in Matthew 9, verse 9? He says, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham. There are groups of Christians today that almost worship the children of Abraham. They almost worship the Jews. They say, the Jews today might have even a better standing before God than we do, even if they reject Christ. There's nothing in the New Testament that supports that. Now, this isn't about being anti-Jewish. That's not the point. It's that Jews and Gentiles are one. We're all sinners before God, and that without Christ, we aren't saved. Jesus says, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Listen to what Jesus says also in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 to 12. He says, I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the message of the New Testament, that in Christ, and in Christ alone, the promise of the blessing to all nations has been fulfilled. The offspring of the woman has come, and he has crushed the serpent under his feet. When Jesus died on the cross for sinners, when he bore the wrath of God for those who would believe in him, he crushed Satan. And this forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God that Jesus bought for us is the blessing that has come, the blessing for all nations, including us who believe. In Christ there is no Jew and Gentile. There is one new man, says Paul, one people of God redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And so the genealogy does not actually stop with Jesus. It keeps going. It continues in every person from every nation, every tribe, who truly believes in Jesus alone for their sins. And so in this, we get taken up into the storyline of the Bible. The storyline is ours. Father Abraham had many sons. I'm one of them. He's our ancestor. He's our ancestor. He's our spiritual forefather. even if we don't come from his bloodline. There's only one church, one people of God, and they are identified by faith in Jesus Christ. Now we find the ultimate fulfillment of these promises in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Every nation, every tribe, every language, every people. Christ is the true offspring of Abraham, and if we are in him by faith, then we are descendants of Abraham. We are heirs of the promise. So the question is, am I a child of Abraham? The question comes down to this: do I believe in the promises of God as fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Do I truly believe that Jesus died for my sins, that my sins were laid upon him there on the cross? Have I truly forsaken all other hope in this life and in the next and cast myself wholly on the promises of God? Do I love Christ more than my sin? If the answer is yes to those things, then you are a child of Abraham. You are full heir with Christ in all the promises of God. If the answer is no, then you are not one who will receive blessing. You have only the curse to look forward to. You know, one thing we learn from all this is that even today, it doesn't matter what family you were born into. It doesn't matter if your parents are Christians. It doesn't matter if you were raised in the church. It doesn't matter if you were a religious person. It doesn't matter if you're generally Christian because you don't want to be some other religion. If the physical sons of Abraham are cut off for unbelief, how much more those of us who don't believe? Is Christ your only hope in this world and in the next? But the good news of the gospel is that anyone who repents and believes is counted as a child of God. Look at John 1, verse 12. We know this verse. "But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but of God." Salvation is never a matter of the flesh. It's not a matter of family heritage. It's a matter of whether or not you have been adopted by God in Christ. Let's pray.